Let me now lead you in a thanksgiving prayer. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern Malachi by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Well, now turn to our scripture reading this morning, which comes from the letter to the Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 13. We're finishing up our series through these Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3, looking today at verses 11 and 12. It forms a fitting conclusion to the series of Proverbs that we've been looking at, and it's also a proverb that is used here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pay attention to how it's used here and how it's explained here. In some ways, we may say there's a mini sermon already in Hebrews on this very proverb. We may that the author of the Hebrews wants us to pay attention to. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Let's this morning continue to sing from Psalm 66, which talks about the Lord refining his people. Let's sing Psalm 66, stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
So as mentioned, let's again turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll once again read those verses. Hopefully they're sticking with us after reading them a number of times over the last couple months. The focus this morning will be on the last verses that we'll read, verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of our Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've reached the end of this series in Proverbs this morning. You maybe noticed one of the clues that this is kind of a series that all fits together is that refrain starts off, my son, do not forget my teaching. And verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And it's a challenging proverb, a challenging topic to end on, and yet an important one after all of these weeks of looking at these proverbs. So we've looked at God's wisdom as displayed in four different proverbs as we've gone through these verses. And it would be great if now we said, look, we figured it out, we know, it was explained to us, now we've learned true wisdom and the wisdom laid out in these proverbs. All we needed was just a good lesson. All we needed was to hear this again and again and again, repeated Sunday after Sunday, now we got it. But we all know, these lessons aren't learned that easily. Think we've got them? That's not always the case. We may think we understand them, but in reality, we may be blind. It's how we misunderstand them. This is why we need this last proverb on the Lord's discipline and the Lord's rebuke. Father teaching his son says, look, be open to the Lord's correction. Be open to his rebuke. We need to humbly accept that the one way we become wise is not just by studying these proverbs. When we say entering the school of the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. And that's what we'll look at then this morning, that we're wise by the loving discipline of our Lord. And if you were here last week, you know how we kind of set up these last two proverbs. The one before this, honor the Lord with your wealth of the first fruits of your crops, was a great proverb to consider. What does it mean to trust the Lord in good times when you have that bumper crop, when things are going well? And the last one, the one that we may look at today, saying, what does it look like to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts when we may be struggling in hard times, suffering, when we experience God's discipline? How do we trust the Lord then? There's many different ways, of course. Often ones that we look at on different Sundays. We'll look at also again today, just to mention them. One of the ways we trust in the Lord is saying, look, Lord, I trust that you are the one who's going to give me all that I need to endure this trial that is before me. Or maybe in addition to that, saying, Lord, I trust that you are the one deliverer, the one savior. You are going to set me free, deliver me in this life or the next. It's all true. All that we need to recognize. But the Bible in this proverb challenges us to look even deeper. And in the midst of trials, difficulties, discipline, we may also ask, Lord, is there something to be learned from these hard times? Is there something that I must know about myself, about you? Something that will make me wise. Something, to use the language of Hebrews, that will produce a harvest. And of course, this is a challenge, a huge challenge. Because, as Hebrews reminds us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. We generally don't like correction. Certainly don't like correction when it's uncomfortable, difficult, or when it even hurts. And so we often respond to it poorly. This is the warning in the proverb, isn't it? We may despise discipline, as the proverb reminds us. We have to resist this urge to, as soon as there is discipline, to say, I'm going to be angry about this because this is not what I deserve. This is hard. It's easy enough to resent something, to despise it, isn't it? Especially discipline. We say we don't see the points, say we don't need this, we think it is unfair, either too harsh or undeserved, and it allows resentment to grow. And that's a crucial point, isn't it? Because that reminds us of just what this proverb is getting at. There is that opportunity or that choice. Do we lean on the Lord in those times? Or do we lean on our own understanding and our own wisdom? The crossroads. Do hard times bring us and drive us to the Lord, or do they drive us away from Him? Because of what we despise, because of what we resent, and our anger towards the Lord. So resentment. Despising may be one of the challenges. The other challenge is that we may despair under discipline. Kind of comes out in chapter 12 of Hebrews, isn't it? He focuses on, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. You face hard times. Maybe you don't become angry. But what you do end up saying is just, look, man, the Lord must hate me. The Lord must have given up on me. This is what the Hebrews faced as they faced persecution. As the author of Hebrews says, look, you've forgotten this word of encouragement. You are despairing. You are discouraged by the persecutions that you're facing. The church is struggling and you wonder why. The Lord must have forsaken us. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening. It's a challenge of hard times, isn't it? In good times, it's easy to say, look, the Lord is with me. Look, He is blessing me. But in struggle and difficulty and trials, we don't resent his discipline, it is just as easy to despair that God has turned his face away. I'm sure there's some parents here who see this in their kids all the time. You seek their good, try to correct them, but you notice they always take it as if you're just angry with them, or they despair because they say, I can't get anything right. And it's hard for you to get across why you discipline, what its intention is meant to be, where your heart is at, and what your relationship continues to be. We've seen Malachi baptized this morning, and we know one of the things he's going to receive is discipline from his parents as he grows up, and as the proverb reminds us, discipline from the Lord as he grows up. But now I challenge each one of you. How do you receive the Lord's discipline? Maybe you're in it at this time in life where you feel that you're in it, and it is causing resentment. There is an anger there. You despise his discipline. Or maybe there's despair. You're here in the hope that some good word may remind you of God's goodness, but you don't experience it, you don't feel it, and you wonder, has God left me and turned his face away? And it's an all too important question for you. How may you trust in the Lord in difficulty? Let's read on in this proverb. Let's read on. Do not resent his rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. It's just an incredible statement, isn't it? You may have heard it before. It may be well known. And yet, think about it this morning. Consider what this means. How radically it may change our outlook and experience of difficult times, of hard times. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. This changes everything. Because this proverb challenges our inclinations. The inclinations that says, when hard times come around, I must be rejected or I must be under God's wrath and his judgments. And this proverb turns it on its head and says, no, you are a child of God. And he loves you. And he delights in you. Yes, especially so in those hard times. And it sets up two very different ways of looking at the trials that we may endure. Yes, on the one hand, there is that sense that God is punishing us in the sense that he is condemning us for our sins. And that would mean, if we go through this, right? Leads to resentment, leads to despair, but just think about what that means and says about our relationship with God. That would mean that God is against you. That God is ultimately, primarily, your judge. It would mean that you go through life and through this hard part as you are an enemy of God, and maybe there's some way to get back into his good books, but you are an enemy. And you know, because, well, it just feels like God is making you pay for what you have done. And no wonder that would lead to despair and that would lead to resentment. But look what the proverb says. Look on the other hand. Look what this says. When this is God's discipline, it may be the same circumstances, the same situation, But God is still with you. He's still for you. He's your Father. He's not your judge. He's your Father. You are His child. You're not His enemy. And He is not making you pay for what you've done. He is training you for godliness, for holiness. As Hebrews points out. Do you see how you view your standing with God, especially in the hard times? When it may be difficult, may become even more crucial of where is your faith really at, makes such a big difference as to how you understand, is God for you or against you? Is He your Father or is He your judge? Are you His enemy or are you His child? Is God making you pay for what you've done or is He training you for righteousness and holiness? And it drives to us how important it is that we know with absolute certainty what our relationship with God is. Because this is the challenge, isn't it? All those things that I mentioned about God, that He's a judge, that we are His enemies, that He may make us pay for our sins, well, we know that that is what we deserve. We know that that is what we deserve because of our sin. And before we come to Christ, that may be the only way that we ever experience God. And the only way to experience the Lord's loving discipline is by coming to Jesus Christ. And to trust that your relationship with the Lord is 100% built on, founded on, and unshakable in what Christ has done for you and who you now are in Him. Just think through this. Only when we believe that Jesus so completely paid for all our sins, then God can 100% be our Heavenly Father. Only then we have such unshakable certainty that hard times, they're not going to shake, they're not going to rock our relationship with our Father. Only then do we have that assurance that in everything, God is for us. Why? Well, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assurance there's no condemnation for us. Judgment has passed at the cross. Jesus has paid for all our sins by suffering God's wrath against our sins at the cross. Your sins are completely gone. His punishment for them gone because of Christ's sacrifice. We know that we won't receive what our sins deserve, but grace instead. So that in the hard times, there's no doubt in our minds. This is not the punishment for our sins, the judgment of God and His wrath poured out. I receive God's love instead in Christ. So why? Because Christ has paid for all sins. Why? Well, also consider that when we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose to new life, we have the assurance that our suffering will lead to new life and holiness. Jesus rose from the dead, and His resurrection assures us that the goal that God has in mind for all of His children is not to suffer judgment, to suffer death and punishment, but to grow up, to mature into His holy children who are His heirs and will inherit eternal life with Christ. God has a, when God is your Father, He has a goal for you. And lastly, when we trust in Christ, we have the ultimate sign. The ultimate sign that no matter what we're, where we are, what we are facing, the deepest, the darkest trial, deepest kinds of suffering, as though even if we are in the valley of the shadow of death, God is still with us. Because we can go to the cross And we can look at what Jesus did. And we can see that Jesus there is the innocent man suffering, unjust, silent in darkness. And we may say, look, if there's ever a time, when certainly God was against us because of our sin, as even, yes, our sins have put the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, to death. Yet, what does the cross teach is that it's exactly then that God is doing the incredible work of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sakes. That as Jesus undergoes the suffering we deserve, the punishment to the only faithful Son, as He is forsaken by the Father, we may have that assurance that we will never more be forsaken by Him. It's because of Jesus Christ, God is not your judge, He's your Father. You're not His enemies, you are His child. He's not making you pay for your sins, He's making you holy. Proverbs are proverbs. They make it clear, cut, nice, dry, and easy. Hebrews make it clear that it is difficult. And experience will teach us how difficult that can be to trust the Lord in those hard times. And we're certainly going to wonder, why do we have to learn like this? Is there any other way? But this is trusting in God in the hard times. It's not going to make suffering easy or enjoyable or something that we even go and seek out because we want to be trained. But it means trusting that the Father who gave His beloved Son to save you, the Father who loved you so deeply, would He give you unnecessary suffering? Would He give you unnecessary trials to endure? Or will He say, look, I go to the cross and I see that God has loved me so deeply that even in the terrible things that do happen on this earth, God's love and God's love alone is what will anchor me. To describe the process, C.S. Lewis use the illustration of an artist. You see, look, artists can sketch something quick, easy, maybe a children's drawing or something like it, or they have their masterpiece, the thing that they just pour all their love, all their creativity in. Over the one, the little sketch, they're not going to worry about it. They're not going to touch it up. It's good, done. Just for as much time and effort they put into it. But their work of arts. You know, they're scraping it, they're refining it, they're touching it up, they're smoothing things out. They look at every detail. And he says, look, if a piece of art like that was alive, it would be hard. It would be painful. All the scraping, all the refining, all the touching up. And it may very well say, look, I don't want to be this work of art that you love. Just let me be that children's drawing. And he says, in the same way, it is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then we are wishing not for more love, but for less. In the hard times, how do we trust the Lord? Well, what are we wishing for? More love or less? Now, it won't always be clear what the harvest, the design, and touching up the Lord may be doing. Sometimes you may recognize in your life. You may look, you know, on a Sunday like today, look back at your life and say, I have known the Lord's discipline, and I've needed it, and this is what has made me today. But that's not always the case. we do know that in general it's those corrections, those hard lessons that we learn that really stick with us, make us who we are. And look over the Proverbs that we studied in the last couple months. It's not hard to imagine how and in what ways God's discipline makes us wise when we may be or will be or have been foolish in one area or another. Because difficult times often lead to reflection and self-examination. Life as we were living it is interrupted. Those interruptions expose what is close to our hearts. Think about this proverb again. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Have we been keeping love and faithfulness close? Have we been keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ close, or have we been telling ourselves some other story? You may think of the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, who underwent the Lord's discipline. And he describes it in the psalm. If you know it, you know how Asaph describes, look, I thought I was pure in the heart. I thought I was worshiping the Lord, but I kept on looking at all these people. Their life was nice and easy, but they did not serve the Lord. And I was envious and I was jealous. Why did the Lord not give me a better lot like these guys? And it was the hard times that made him search for answers, for why. And brings him to that line that the psalm starts with. Now that the Lord is good in it to those in Israel who are pure-hearted. The Lord could have given him wealth and good times, but it would never have taught him what pure-heartedness looked like. It was exactly in that struggle that the Lord wished to correct, to transform his worship. Or maybe it's the hard times that exposes who or what we're actually leaning on. Come back to this proverb at time and again as it's at the heart of the series. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean out on your own understanding. Hard times generally make us realize what is our crutch, what do we go to, what is something that we lean on in hard times. We just say, I can do this, I can get myself out of this. Do we lean on our own wisdom, our own plan, our hard work? Is it people around us? Is it a coping mechanism? What might it be? It's a lesson that Paul learned. No, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh that he would not remove. And it was the God's way of teaching Paul the gospel lesson that, you know, his strength is going to be the Lord's strength. And he could not lean anywhere else. But had to lean on the Lord. And that would make him strong. We tend not to learn that lesson unless we endure some kind of hardship. One more, how does hard times remind us not to be wise in our own eyes? So often we go through life, you may have this today, think, no, I have a decent sense of who I am. An accurate view of myself, my strengths, my weaknesses. But you may hear from other brothers and sisters saying, yeah, you think that. Until things start to fall apart. Until the hard times come. And we have to face the reality of the lies that we may have been telling ourselves. The blind eye that we may have been turning to our weaknesses. As long as things go okay, we might be able to stay ahead of things and think that we're so smart, avoiding consequences. We never have to deal with the things that all the Lord has keep pressing us and poking at us. Till in the loving discipline of the Lord, he teaches you humility. Say, now you got to deal with it. And here's this. Even if you have no idea, what can I do? What does it mean to trust in the Lord in these circumstances? What is the harvest that the Lord is looking for? Even if you have no idea, you may glorify him by trusting in him. By saying, I won't despise. I won't resent. and I won't grow weary, but I'll trust in the fatherly care of my God and my Lord.